beautiful, beautiful. Giving all praises to God, recognizing our own Dr. Brian, to Minister West, to Deacon Harrison that's with us, the deacons, officers, and members of and family and friends on, in person and online. Happy New Year to you all. Man, 2025 must have been delivered by FedEx. They delivered it on time. It was like, it just showed up. It was here. Maybe it was just me, but it was like, it came really fast. But on behalf of my family and myself, we do want to express our appreciation for every Christmas card, every Christmas wish, every firm handshake. We are truly grateful for all that Ebenezer has done and is doing. We are grateful to be on this journey with you. Because we definitely know that God is taking you somewhere. And so we're definitely happy to be a part of this time with you. We would like to call your attention this morning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this morning we'll be reading from the NIV. So if you could, whatever version you have, follow along. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, by the inspiration of God, by the pen of Paul, these words are recorded. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We read into your hearing Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We ask that there be a blessing to the reading and hearing of God's word. We would like to use as a subject this morning simply press coverage. Press coverage. You allow me a few minutes to use a sports analogy in football. There's a defensive strategy called press coverage. It's usually employed when a team is have their back against the wall. They can't let the opponent go any further. And so rather than let them release freely from the line, they call for a press coverage. Not only in football is there a defensive strategy called press coverage, in basketball, there is a defensive strategy where the defense gets closer to the offense, causing them to play faster and hopefully make mistakes. It's often used to change pace of the game. In volleyball, they also have a defensive strategy when the hitters are freely hitting over the net, the defenders can press the net, limiting the targets and the space that the opponent has. This is often used when volleyball teams get sick and tired of taking hits. But I believe that this strategy of press coverage can also be beneficial to believers in this day. When we're living in a time where it feels like the world have us, our backs against the wall. When we feel like the pace of life is too fast, we can call for a press coverage to change the pace. And even if you're sick and tired or tired of sick and sick of being sick and tired of being tired of always taking hits, you can call for a press coverage. Simply is what Paul is calling for in this text. The church at Philippi we're introduced to in the book of Acts. Paul had received a call from God to go to Macedonia, and the first place he arrives is Philippi. Rather than finding a synagogue filled with men with established worship service, what he found was a handful of women praying down by the river. Paul is trying to figure out why God has called him to this level of church, and yet it's there he began to serve faithfully. Every day he would go down to the river and pray with them until one day a demonic possessed young lady cried out behind him, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Paul tried to keep it down in Philippi, wasn't trying to raise no stir, wasn't trying to call no attention to himself. But this demonic little girl just got on his last nerve. And so Paul turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus," commanded the demon to come out of her. And when the demon left the woman, her pimps lost their product, lost their resource, lost the one that was bringing finance into them, which caused the problem. This once peaceful Philippi is now turned upside down, and Paul and Silas is at the center of it. Paul is thrown in prison, locked behind prison bars, and the scripture says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed, and then God shook the earth and unlocked their chains, and they were free. But if they would have ran out like you and I would have ran out, the jailer would have been killed. But Paul, concerned about the jailer, said, we didn't leave. We're all here. And that jailer became a member of the fellowship. Now, Paul is writing to this fellowship, and remember, you have a Philippian jailer as the chairman of a deacon board. You got Lydia, who is over the women's ministry. And then you got this little girl who just was demon possessed last year. Now she's over your youth and young adults. And this is the church of Philippi that Paul is writing to. But he's writing to them from prison. His ministry, his spreading the gospel has landed him in prison, and he wanted to write them a word of encouragement because now they are in a new season. They are embarking on a new year, a new ministry. And so Paul writes to encourage them. But just like Paul loved the Philippians, there was haters in Paul's day. There were people going around saying, well, you know, Paul wasn't a part of the original 12. You know, Paul never traveled with Jesus. You know, Paul wasn't there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. You know, Paul wasn't there. And they say, but God has moved in Paul's life. And then they say, well, God didn't move in Paul's life like he moved in Peter's life. when Peter was in jail, God sent an angel, and the angel broke Peter out of jail and brought him out. But Paul, he had to be let out by the jailer. See, Paul is by natural means. Peter is by supernatural, and began to undermine Paul's ministry with the Philippians. And so Paul writes to them in this epistle to encourage them, to remind them of the gospel that he had preached to them, and that his, that our value to God is not based on our works. What they were saying about Paul was that their Christianity is not Jewish enough. They have accepted Jesus, but they are not following the laws of Moses. They have accepted Jesus, but they're still eating what they want to eat. They have accepted Jesus, but they're still dressing the way they want to dress. They're still talking the way they want to talk. In fact, the men are not even being circumcised. How can you be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're not being obedient to the laws of Moses? And this is what Paul is writing this epistle to defend. He is writing this epistle to get the children of Philippi to stand up. And Paul writes to them to try to head off this negativity that was coming their way. And Paul brags on himself. Paul says, when it came to righteousness, I was at the top of the pile. When it came to following the law, I kept every letter. I kept every jot and every tittle. And at the end, none of it matters. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in the sight of God. You can stay in this church 7 days a week and still be unrighteous. You can read your Bible 24 hours, 7 days a week, and still be unrighteous. Our righteousness does not come from within us. Our righteousness comes from God. And so Paul began to talk about how his life in Christ is being filled with following the word of God, filled with following the Spirit of God, filled with being the vessel that God can use. Paul began to talk about how all those things that they tried to make valuable, I had them all. And none of it mattered when it came to the Lord. I consider everything a loss. You know, my resume is a loss. My transcript is a loss. My job record is a loss compared to a relationship with Christ. And so Paul begins to write, in Christ, I'm all that I hope to be. Now, I don't know if it was Timothy or the Holy Spirit, but somebody tapped Paul on the shoulder and said, you really think you're all that? Because in verse 12, Paul turns his tune. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. See, Paul knew that this life in Christ, when we're able to allow God to have all of us, we allow him all parts of our life, when we allow him in our lives, we're afraid that we'll be called fanatics. It's something wrong with us. We got to have some worldly in our Christianity. And so Paul said, not that I've attained all this. I know it's there. I know it's out there, this closer walk with the Lord, this deeper devotion with the Lord, to be with the Lord, always with the Lord, staying with the Lord. I know it's out there, but he says, I know that I have not yet obtained. Paul suggests that we just simply press on. Listen, Paul understood that he was not what he was going to be. All of us are still work in progress. That's why you got to be careful when you walk around me, because I'm a construction site. You better have on a hard hat. You better have on safety shoes. You need gargles. I'm a construction site. God is still working on me. Well, that's why I got to be careful when I walk around you. I know that God is still working on you. You know, that's why you don't say everything to everybody. Everybody's tongue ain't as tamed as they hope it to be. You know, that's why you can't push people in the corner and see what happens. Some people going to come out swinging. We're all construction sites. God is still working on us. God is still sawing off our horns, trying to fit it for a crown. God is still washing us so he may bathe us so that we may put on a clean white robe. God is still working in our life. Paul says, I'm not what I'm going to be. Not that I have obtained. Not that I have arrived, not that I'm there. I just know it's out there. And I'm pressing on toward it. I like what Paul says in verse 13. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Because Paul knows that God got a closer hold on us than we have on him. I mean, we'll be honest, we'll have to say in 2024, God was better to us than we was to him. God was faithful to us when we wasn't all that faithful to him. So Paul says, I haven't taken hold of it. I haven't grasped it. I know it's out there and I'm striving and I'm pressing on. But he said, in order to get there, there's one thing I must do. Forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Now, many of us, we don't like to camp out around our troubles. We like to forget. I mean, we don't like to linger around our problems. We like to forget. What we do like to linger around is our trophies. We like to linger around our triumphs. You know, my daughter, she graduated this December a couple of weeks ago, and she still want to celebrate it. I'm like, move along, move around. press on. But that's how we are. I'm just teasing her, but all of us are that way. We want to celebrate our triumphs and forget our troubles. But Paul says we have to forget both our troubles and our triumphs. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't rest on our past. We can't rest on our accomplishment. We can't rest on what God has done for us because God is still doing something in our lives. We can't hold on. That's why he say I'm forgetting the past. I gotta let it go. I can't hold on to yesterday. And you can often find a person's moment of trauma because they generally get stuck right there. You can almost trace it back to the year that they experienced a trauma because they get stuck right there. Even as believers, sometimes we can get stuck. You know, I remember they used to sing a song when I was growing up. It used to say, take me back. Yep. Take me back. And I was little, so I didn't have no back to go back to. I didn't know what. Kindergarten? I didn't want to go back to kindergarten. I didn't want to go back to nursery school. But they were singing, take me back. Because they were singing about a past time. We have to simply let it go. And move toward the future. Paul considered himself to be in Christ, meaning that he was united with him. But he recognized that the old self-righteousness, which he had previously claimed by adhering to the law, was now gone. We're now operating by the grace of God. It is his righteousness that we now have that is imparted on us. God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We're still striving to get to be that place. Paul says, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thirdly, I'm not what I'm going to be. God is still preparing a place for us. God is still preparing a future for us. God still has us in his plan. And in the meantime and in between time, we just have to press on. We got to continue to press forward. We got to continue to put forth great effort. Now, I don't know what 2025 is going to hold. A lot of people have predicted. I ain't heard quite from a prophet or anything, but more people are predicting gloom and doom. It's all over. But I want to remind you that God don't have just the repeat button on his blessing keyboard. What God has done for others, he'll do the same for you. Now, God got more blessings than that. God can not only repeat, God can also refresh. God can also renew. God can redeem. God can resurrect. I don't know. I took a test recently where I had to come up with a bunch of R words. I don't know. I think I had a dream or something, but I got to thinking about it. I said, if it's too hot, God can refrigerate it. If it's too cold, God can reheat it. Whatever it is, God don't have to just repeat what God did in yesteryears. You know, I thank God for the blessings he had blessed our family with down through the years, but quite frankly, I don't want the blessings that God had for my pawpaw. Amen, amen. My pawpaw was happy with a chicken and a bag of potatoes, you know. He was happy. He feed his family. And now I like the generosity, but I don't know. I live in 2025. You know, I'm going to live a little more than a chicken and some potatoes. It's just the way life works. We can't go back. So Paul wanted to remind them that we're pressing to be like Christ. We're pressing to be the presence of Christ in this world. We're pressing to be what he wants us to be. Finally, I want to remind you of a poem my grandmother shared with us when we were younger. She didn't have a lot of means, and so she always wanted to leave something with the children as well as her grandchildren. And so what she left us was simply a poem by Edgar Quest. And the poem simply says, don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road we're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debt are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. And so I want to simply say in 2025, don't quit. Press on. May God bless you. May God keep you this morning.